from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On the back of your bulletins, in the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 14, we find the text for our sermon today. Now, I know it's not precisely with the general theme of forgiveness that God speaks so plainly to in the Old Testament lesson of Genesis, in the gospel lesson from Matthew 18. But we spoke of that somewhat last week, and the words of the gospel lesson are so plain that reread them again and you have the Lord's own sermon to you. But I would direct your attention instead to the epistle lesson, particularly to verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Here ends the text for our meditation. No one lives to himself. You know, every single one of the admonitions of the Sundays after Pentecost that speak to us of how we, the people of God, should be, what we should be, how we should live in this time between, seem to be almost impossible. Forgiving. Peter asked, should I forgive 7 times if he sins against me the same way, same person? And Jesus said, you're a little short. It's not 7, but 70 times 7. For look how much the Lord has forgiven you compared to the little offenses that others give against you. And we say, oh, wow, Lord, help. I can't do it. Well, if you think that's hard, listen to what Paul is really saying to you here in these words. No one lives to himself alone. Oh, to be sure, everyone is an individual. Nobody can go get a drink of water for you, you know. Nobody can go learn something for you. No, you got to do it yourself. And you yourself are the one who must direct and control your own being, your person. You can't control somebody else's life. You can only work on your own with the help of the Lord. But at the same time, the truth holds that there is nothing that you do which does not affect somebody else. I've already forgotten his name. Frank Giuliano? Giuliano or Giulio, a financier, a financial genius apparently, who's gotten very, very wealthy, heads one of the big financial businesses from downtown Vancouver, written up in the paper today, the Sun's paper of yesterday, as he speaks about his desire to give something back. And one of his statements is, for if you think that whatever you do is your own business alone, think again, for everything you do affects other people, and in fact affects everyone around you, whether they know you or not. And I mean everything. Yeah, no one lives to himself alone. The cause for Paul's comments, as you read it there, or had it read to you in the epistle lesson, concerns food that was offered to idols. And secondly, the observation of the Lord's Day, which for the Jewish converts was the Sabbath, Saturday. And for most of the Greek Christians was Sunday, that day that the Lord rose. And so there was constant controversy. Which day is the better for worship? And there was constant concern. How dare you eat that food? It was offered up to some idol. Are you worshiping that idol? And the others answered, nah, that idol is nothing but a block of wood. And I'm not going to get any splinters off the wood by eating food that was waved in front of it. So, you know, big deal. And the problem was, those who thought it was a big deal were offended and thought the others were sinning. And those who didn't think it was anything to be concerned about said, but you're infringing on my freedom. Paul's final answer to that, as we hear it elsewhere in Scripture, is if my eating is going to cause a weak brother to go against his conscience and to sin, doing that which he feels is sin against the Lord and turning him away from the path that God desires, then I don't want to eat any meat ever again. For my concern is that in no way do I cause someone else to lose their faith in God, to weaken in their faith, or to be led astray. There is the cause of his comment. None of us lives to himself alone. And in fact, it doesn't have to be some huge, big thing that we do. Like a stone thrown into the water causes the ripples that just keep on going out further and further and further. They may weaken, but they keep moving, and they move in all directions. I'm reminded of one specific young Jewish maid happened to be out in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house on that night that Jesus was arrested and was taken there for trial. All she did was make one sarcastic comment to Peter, hearing his accent and language, "Hey, you're a Galilean! You must have been with him." No great problem, but certainly wasn't some huge sin that she said something like that, was it? But look what happened, as it caused the Apostle Peter himself to deny his Lord, to vehemently state, "I do not know him," to reject his very Savior, to whom he had said so recently before, "I will follow you to death." One little statement has that power? Oh dear, I wonder what kind of effect your and my careless statements or careless actions may have had on others. It's simply a common sense thing that what we do has an effect. Husbands and wives continue to slowly grow more alike in their tastes, in their opinions about things. Children, whether they want to or not, are highly influenced by the actions, the behavior, the personalities of parents, either to follow or to reject and try to turn against it. That's sort of hard to do. As people have been pointing out more and more, I become my father. And the older I get, the more I exhibit all of the things that I wasn't too happy about him exhibiting at that age. We are influenced. We are affected. God wants us to be an influence. As one man told his son, who was heading off to college, and said, "Well, Dad, aren't you going to, give me all kinds of warnings and directives, and advice?" And Dad said, "Just one thing, son. Remember whose family you are a part of." Thereby suggesting that whatever that lad did affected the family. What he did cast the reputation, the image of the family, either for good or for bad. Hey, you and I are members of a family. God has called us to be his own children. He has received us into his kingdom. He has freed us from slavery to sin that we might be his servants. And everything we do affects the image of our God in the minds of other people. Oh, how often that phrase has been said, probably not justifiably, but still said, "Those Christians, they're all nothing but a bunch of hypocrites." And then to demonstrate that, one specific individual is singled out and something that they had done. They call themselves a Christian, and look what they did. And on the basis of that one action of one individual, the whole of the church is castigated as being full of nothing but hypocrites, and therefore of no importance, not anything that I need. It hasn't got any message that I have to hear. And a soul has found an excuse for refusing to recognize his God, and in the process has lost his very soul. Oh, sadness indeed. As I said before, every one of the admonitions that the Lord puts in front of us during these weeks by the words of Scripture that are chosen are things that we say, oh, wow, Lord, help! I can't do it. But I consider this the most impossible task of Christians ever. Here we are. We're all gathered together with like-minded people. We come together to worship. Not hard at all, is it, once you get here? Nor is it difficult if you're in Bible study, Sunday school, if you're with the youth group or others, to say, yeah, this is a place where I behave as God's child. But God doesn't call you to be his child for 1, 2, or even 7 hours a week. He doesn't call you to be his child when you've got a Bible in your hand or somebody is reading devotions or other spiritual things to you. He calls us to be his own, totally, constantly, 24/7, as they say. He calls us to be his own body, his voice, his hands, his image in the world to those who are around us. If it's true within the whole world, no one lives to himself alone, but he always affects everyone. He's either learning or teaching, and usually both at the same time. Then how much more true it is in the spiritual sense for us. And oh, the things that that opens up and begins to lay upon our hearts. Those who only make it to the house of the Lord to worship on the occasional basis, when there's no other activities that, you know, need their attention, no other sports or recreation, or visiting family to be taken care of, so I can't make it to church. What kind of a message are we giving, not only to that visiting family, but to our children, to the neighbors, to everyone else, when we say, well, yeah, the church is there, and you know, I'm a member, but hey, it's sort of down the scale. If I haven't got anything else to do, I can go. Is it any wonder then that those around us get confirmed in their feeling, yeah, church isn't really that important. I mean, acknowledge God and, you know, give him a nod every once in a while, but that's enough. Oh dear. Or those, and this can be a hard one, whose daily speech and conversation still gets interspersed with some form of profanity, cursing or swearing. We know it's bad. We recognize that we need to stop. We're ashamed of doing it, but after all, you know, it's hard. But how about those who hear it and who by it are not only encouraged, but are caused to begin to do it themselves? And yes, it causes it. All you have to do is be around somebody who can't seem to say four things without letting some expletive get into it, and see how easy it is to begin to pick it up and have the habit become yours as well. They teach us the wrong things. Can we teach them some right? The Spirit of the Lord works within us to keep us as his own and call us ever nearer so that that can be precisely what we do as we belong to him and serve him totally. Or how about, oh, and this one maybe is even harder, those who give way to their own temper, their impatience, their lack of tolerance for either the slowness, the apparent dumbness, or the absolute refusal to recognize the better way of others, and therefore lash out with words of anger or judgment or condemnation. Oh, joy. Hey, you may say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't want to do it. I didn't mean it, but you said it. And you know that old adage? Once said, the words take on a life of their own, sort of like shaking out that whole bag of feathers from up on top of a tower. And now go try to gather them all up again. You let it loose, you can't contain it. We may recognize such impatience, such temper, such lack of toleration as an evil habit. But what about the effect on those whose hearts have been sown with the seeds of bitterness, of hatred, of retaliation because of it? Do you begin to see what I mean? I don't think the Lord puts any harder task in front of us than to have called us as his children and said, now, if you live, live to the Lord. And if you die, die with the Lord. Our own natures constantly war against us. No matter, no wonder Paul, in his own personal agony, says, oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And every single one of us will have to echo those words. Thanks be to God, he's not a soccer referee. He doesn't give you, you know, two strikes. He doesn't even give you just three strikes. No yellow card and red card, and you're out, and no chance to get back in for that game, because we've only got one game. We live once. This is the time to believe. This is the time to hold to and know the Lord who has claimed us and called us. And so the Lord keeps on coming back. He comes by his Holy Spirit. He comes through his word. He comes with his assurance of forgiveness and grace. He comes to remind us, to call us, to admonish us, and yes, to put again clearly in front of us our Christian task. To be not Christians in church alone, not Christians with Christians alone, but his children, Christians, at all times and in every place and with every person. No wonder he can speak of them and say, you know, so, hey, the weak shouldn't judge the strong. The strong shouldn't look down upon the weak. Each should be so concerned that nothing that I do may cause even one of these little ones, this is part of last week's scripture lessons, should cause even one of these little ones to fall from the Lord. We need to take that message home with us, because we don't spend an awful lot of time here at the church. Oh, I'm sure some of you spend far more than you sometimes wish you did. It's still not a lot of time here at the church. And then frequently it's dealing with things or with groups that don't seem to us to be actually connected that closely to our Lord. Wrong. Everything you do, whether you go out to play, whether you go out to drive your vehicle, whether you go to visit friends, whether you have others walk by and wave to you, whether you have a totally, you know, inconsequential little conversation with somebody at the corner store or walking along the street, Remember. Remember whose child you are and the family to which you belong. For God is showing himself through you. He's given his Spirit. He's empowered you with his word. He has poured out his grace upon you. He has promised you that he will never leave you or forsake you. He walks with you. Our problem is, maybe we forget to hold his hand and ask his help as we live those times. Oh Lord, hang on to us and forgive us again and again and again. As we fall, as we fail, but you, Lord, can make it happen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.